go to the book of Acts. And I want to start with chapter 3. We know the passage of Scripture really well. And Peter, John headed up to the temple, and the man that's been laid there, lame since we don't know how long, but certainly he was lame from his mother's womb. He could have been a child laying there. And God heals him. But God draws a crowd to his message. And he uses supernatural things. The Bible said the signs are for the unbelievers. So God understands that when something like this takes place, the human mind wants to know about it. It wants to participate in what's going on. So these people gather around. And they're staring at these two men in amazement, because how could you not be amazed that this man who's laid at the temple gate lame all this time is now standing there and leaping and praising God? He couldn't help but be amazed by this thing and wondering what in the world happened, and looking at these two men, because, you guys, that in itself speaks for the source. Those two men are a visible thing. And so it didn't take very long, and you've drawn a conclusion that these two guys are responsible for this healing. So I want to start with, let's start in verse 12. Well, verse 11 kind of explains it. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. So he's hugging these guys. Man, this is beyond his wildest expectation. The dream he always had is that he would walk like other people walked, be free. I remember when I wanted to get a bicycle so I could drive around, I'd be free from just walking. And man, we were really poor, and my dad bought a hand-me-down bike, and it needed to be painted, so he got a paintbrush and got some red enamel, painted a pretty red enamel. And then he put my older brother on it, 2.5 years older, and aimed him down the road. On this side is Logan Street in Denver. It's a one-way southbound. And if you go around the corner, you come to Grant, which is one-way northbound, three lanes, pretty busy deal. And so you have a little bit of grass between you and the kill zone, and you're on this bicycle learning to pedal. And off he went, and boy, I understood right then what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a bicycle rider. So there was a problem, because it was a bike too big for me. My brother had to stand up because he couldn't sit on the seat, because he could stand and pedal. So I nagged my dad, and at that age I could nag wonderfully. And so he took 2x4s and put the 2x4s on both sides of the pedals, raised up 2 inches, and voila. Now, the thing is, I couldn't sit on the seat either, and I also couldn't stop and put my feet down. I had to lean it over and let it drop and then catch myself. So not only was I a bike rider, but I couldn't complain about any injuries, because you get the problem that would arise from that, right? So I just made up my mind how bad it hurts, and I'm not going to bother, because I wanted to be free. I wanted to ride that thing down the road as fast as I could. There was something about the liberty of that bicycle that meant a lot to me. And besides that, learning the balance. How many remember what it felt like to learn to balance a bike? And you were paying all that attention to that thing staying up, and you're thinking, I've got it. I've got this thing balanced. And you know, our life is like that. That's why I think bikes are a great thing, because we learn to balance stuff in our life. If you don't learn to balance it, you're going to fall over. Just the way it works. That was all free. So these guys are all staring at Peter and John. And this guy wanted to be free. That was the point. Just reminding you. Long story. But he wanted to do something he couldn't do. And these guys prayed. And in a moment, God changed him. And you know what the church ought to be? We ought to be after that. We have to be after that. Because what we need is faith. And what we understand is that faith is something that happens inside of us. And Jesus would look at the people and he would know right away whether they had faith or not to be healed. And it was a detriment to healing. He went into Galilee and the Bible said there were no miracles. He healed a few sick folks. Why? And the Bible said he marveled at their unbelief. God himself could not do a miracle in faithless Galilee. So now we're fast forwarding, and Jesus has died on the cross, and this battle for the souls of men has been reduced to one person at a time, because Jesus isn't going to win all of Israel, am I right? They're not his people. Up on the Mountain of Transfiguration, the Moses and Elijah are with God in the Promised Land, but that didn't say that everybody who came in was going to be saved. They weren't in the days of Moses. They weren't yielded to God in those days. So now we understand that he's got to win them one at a time, because he knows that the devil has owned the country. So I'm not just their God. I am not their God. So now I'm in this place, but I'm going to let these signs begin to draw attention that these people cannot fight against the signs. So he said this. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's Great. Wondering, it's a temple, right? They're at the temple of God. Don't you wonder why these guys would go to the temple to pray after they saw that the high priest paid the soldiers to lie about Jesus' resurrection? They knew that, right? Yeah, they knew that. Those soldiers came and told them, listen, we'll tell you the truth, that stone blew open, and when we looked inside, he was not there. We did not go to sleep. We were on guard the entire time. And I'm telling you, he was gone. There was no body in there. And the high priests agreed with those soldiers to pay them to lie. And the Bible said that when the angel descended, they laid like dead men. Now, I don't know what you'd have to be paid to lie about a God who shook you to the core like that, proved he was resurrection life. And you may not understand what's going on, but you would know the difference between a real God and no God when that stone rolled back of its own accord, and inside was an angel of God. And the angel said to the women, fear not. Didn't say anything to the soldiers. As I guarantee you, they were contemptuous of that humanity that had so enraged the spirit. And those men went and told the priest, listen, resurrection, he's gone. We'll just tell you he's gone. And the word's going to get around that he's gone. But we stayed on duty. They paid him. They agreed to pay him money to lie. But the disciples, they slept, and the disciples came and rolled the stone back and stole his body and rolled the stone back. They're in the temple. That's interesting to me, because it's a place of prayer. It wasn't a place for them to be under the dominion of the priesthood. Priesthood wasn't for that. It's for sacrifices. Am I right? So they talked the scriptures among themselves, but the people came up there to have that sense of being in the close proximity to God. So this is what he said. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? We didn't make him walk. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So he tells them, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the reason he does that is because they said Jesus was an imposter. So what Peter does is ties his lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God. I'm talking about that God. Because you said that this ministry of Jesus was not of God. I'm telling you that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Does this sound like a stake being driven into your forehead? Yeah. Yeah. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Is that an interesting change of thought? You're guilty. You released the murderer. You killed the Prince of Life. Then he says, and I know you did it through ignorance, as did your rulers. You didn't do this because you decided you were going to calculate and kill God. This is running the culpability even deeper. You did it out of ignorance. Now here's the thing. How could you kill God out of ignorance? When you have a priesthood, and the whole idea of a priesthood should be to know what's going on in the heavenlies. To know what goes on in the heavenlies. If I have to ask what's going on, I am evidently in need of prayer. When something's going on in the heavenlies and I'm not catching on to what's going on in the heavenlies, then I'm not walking with God, because God will tell me. God will tell you. That's what God promised us, that He would talk to us about what's going on. And that's where you and I have come to this place that said, you know what? I know I need the voice of God. You need it. And that's what He's explaining to these guys. You did it out of ignorance. And how could you come all these years, 1,600 years since this message was made clear, 1,600 years later, and you still haven't got any clues to what's going on? You did it out of ignorance. And you guys, the Christian church is operating in the same kind of ignorance, because we're satisfied to go to church. But we don't really have a plan, and we don't know what God's plan is. It's easy to go to church and be happy that you came to church. Friends around, fellowship with the saints, feel the presence of God. The Word of God feeds us. I love the way God works. I love the song service. I love the praise. But you guys, there's a plan of God in what He's doing in our life. And we keep talking about it because we are fitting ourselves into the plan by obedience to Him. These guys didn't fit themselves into the plan because they knew what was going on any better than everybody else. When they said, "You did it out of ignorance," they stood at the foot of the cross in ignorance. They were as baffled as anybody. They took off and fled, yes? So if anybody knew what was going on, it was just Jesus. And He's on the cross. So you guys, these guys recognize what ignorance is like. They understand what it's like to have that darkness descend on your mind that says, look, you gave up your job, walked away from the responsibilities that you had to keep the finances coming, you followed Him, and now He's dying. And you thought He was going to live forever and that you're going to settle on thrones. I mean, not only, you guys, did they watch Him die, but their thrones went away. There are 12 thrones. If somebody calls you and tells you you've won the publisher's clearinghouse, you start spending the money right away. In your mind. So what happens is that's a torturing thing, is to have to wait 5 days or 2 weeks for your money. I don't know how long it takes, having never won the publisher's clearinghouse. But the thing is, the idea is you start spending the money in advance. So these guys were already spending the authority and the glory and the prestige of being on the thrones. And then he's accused of terrible, terrible crimes, and he's crucified as an imposter and a blasphemer and a man against God. And you've been walking down the road with him, so everybody knows who you are. That's great when he's healing the sick and opening the eyes of the blind, but when they're crucifying him on a cross because he's an imposter and a blasphemer of God, then it's not so neat to be partnership with him. These men are partnership with him, and now they've come to this moment, and what they're dealing with is these people and their unbelief and the fact that, hey, I know how you got to this place. You didn't know what was going on. Neither did we. We stumbled out of this circumstance, and then he came and met us, and the women told us he was resurrected, and we said, the women are lying like rugs. Why would he appear to women instead of men? We're his buddies. Right? It's just the men didn't bother to go to the tomb to wash the body. Somebody had to wash the body. And that had to be a grisly task. I don't care who you are. You wouldn't want to wash a body 3 days after it went through what his body went through, 4 days after it began. No way. And those women were going to do it because the Bible prescribed to do it. See, it's those people who are willing to do those things that nobody would want to do that get the revelation of what God's doing. Being in those places that nobody else would put their place. Rejection, fear, rejection. People hate you because you're preaching the truth. Listen, you can preach anything about God, but you can't preach the truth. Jesus was crucified because he was a truth preacher. John the Baptist was beheaded because he was a truth preacher. Jeremiah was put in the dungeon because he was a truth preacher. So you go back down through the lineage of the prophets of God, and they were all telling the truth, and the people who told the truth lost their freedoms. They put them in prisons. They incarcerated them. They weren't going to tolerate it. And that's what you and I are understanding right now. So here's where we're at. We're at a point that people don't get what God's doing. You're a deposit. You're a depository for the truth. And God wants to put it in you. And it's like a safe, because you can't put truth just anywhere. You know where you have to put truth? You have to put truth where it's believed. Because then it wouldn't be truth. If you don't believe it, it wouldn't be truth. If you don't receive it, it won't be truth. So God has to find somebody that will accept what he has to say spiritually and let it be believed to stand on it. Not enough to say you believe it. He's going to put you in a circumstance that you have to act upon it. Does the Word of God prescribe for you your behavior the rest of the week? Yes. Yes, it does. And because of that, you're acting upon what truth is. Now, the world and the church will let you off the hook. They'll say, well, nobody knows all truth. But Jesus does. And he won't tolerate less. So he wants this truth to go from us to the next generation. So he has to have somebody that believes it. And he knows what's getting ready to come on this country. He knows that the devil's going to do everything he can to scare Christians out of carrying truth. Because remember in the Bible it said he went from being the serpent in the book of Revelations back to being the dragon. He went from being the dragon to being the serpent, and then he went back to being the dragon again. When he's dragon, he's physically fighting the church. He's doing everything he can that would make a human being afraid. When he fights it like a serpent, then he's a liar. And if the lies succeed, there's no reason to go back to killing Christians, because if you've got them deceived and they're believing a lie, the Bible says if you believe a lie, you'll be damned. The Bible said anybody that makes or believes a lie will not be in heaven. They're not going to make it. They're not in the celestial city. So if I'm in a church and I tell people, well, you can believe lies. Everybody's got some lies. Then you're denying what the Word of God says, because the Word of God says anybody who makes, that means makes up a story, a doctrine, an explanation for why something in the Bible says what it says when it really doesn't say it, and you want to make it into your doctrine, so you change what's really said in the Bible. That's making a lie. And the Bible tells us there would be cunningly devised fables. That's what God called it. He said there are false doctrines. He said they preach a false Christ. They'll use Christ. They'll use the name. False Jesus. They're preaching that name. And what they want you to do is be lured in because you feel safe if anybody's talking about Jesus. But it's not about the truth. It is not the truth. If I met you and I told you, oh, your name is la la la, and you say, yep. And I'd say, oh, I know your dad. And then right away you feel, wow, that's neat. How did you know my dad? Well, you know, I was in jail with him. If your dad's been in jail, no problem. That's a lot of people meet in jail. But if your dad's never been in jail, right away you realize, oops, he doesn't know my dad. And then if I go around and tell the people that you know that I know you and I know your dad and I was in jail with your dad, things are getting worse, not better. Am I right? Because actually, I think I'm right, but you told me, no, my dad was never in jail. But I don't believe you. Because I know you're just protecting your dad. So I go around telling people, yep, I know his dad, and I was in jail. He was a really nice guy. Of course, he got in several fights and got stabbed because he couldn't keep his mouth shut. He couldn't keep out of trouble, and he sold drugs. But hey, don't we all have some problems? See, the problem is this is what we've done with God. Because people say, oh, I know your father. And then they start telling you stuff about God, and you think, whoa, 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 whoa. That ain't my father. And they go, yeah, yeah, it is. And they bypass what you say, and they go back around. It's like, yeah, I know your father. I know your God. You may be describing the behavior of some people that were terribly unsavory, but you're not talking about God. Because God really is love. So what the Spirit and presence of God does is he has to sort through somebody's concept of who they're even talking about. And they may be sincere, but if they don't really know God, and they're making up stuff about God to tell you, or they heard someone else make up stuff about God, and the best they can do is tell you what they've heard. See, the thing is, did you know God? Because when you know His voice, He will invite you into His presence. And that's what this next verse is talking about. So He said this. Verse 17 said, I know you did it through ignorance as did your rulers. You were ignorant of God on the earth. Wow. Man, that is a scathing rebuke. You missed it. You guys, that, I don't know. There was a commercial airline that landed at the wrong airport several years ago. And it just landed, taxied up to the stuff, and it was listening to the approach control to the other airport on the other side of the city. Taxis the way they're telling it, and none of the instructions are very clear, so, you know, being a good pilot, they just make decisions. But they made the news, too, because it was actually too short of a runway to take off on. Yes. So the mistake was they were listening to a voice and they were looking visually and they were thought they were somewhere where they were not. In an age with electronics that does all of the sifting and sorting, somebody put in the wrong coordinates for the different airport, because that airplane just said, this is where I'm going. And they believed the airport or the plane knew what it was doing because the autopilot was on. Way smarter than they needed to be, because they didn't even have to look at the charts. Now, here's the thing. When you get to the wrong airport, you have to explain how you are a pilot for a professional company and people trusted their life in your hand and you don't know where you're even at. And that's what's happened to the church. And so we pretend, ha, 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 no big deal. Any place you land is as good as any other place. It isn't. You know what? It isn't. And so what we've got to do is ante up to what's the absolute truth. So God said, look, I am going to open a school. That's the reason we're in a school building. I didn't pick it. God told me He was going to give me a school building. But God brought this school building. And the reason He did was because He said, I'm going to put you in a school. Because you're a teacher. You're not a preacher. You're a teacher. So teach. And I want you to teach people. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over the same subjects. Because I want my people to learn. Because one of the fivefold ministries is a teacher. And the great thing about doing math is having it taught to you. Because the Bible adds up. But you've got to have somebody to teach it to you. And the great thing about a sermon is it gives you quips and quotes and 3 points. And you learn those 3 points. And you get to be a better person. You do your finances better. You're a baby better, set or baby that. And you make notes. And you go home and you tell yourself, man, I got all that. And nobody wants to say, well, what do you mean about the baby? Did you get that? No, not exactly. Well, no problem. But see, when you believe you have to do something absolutely right, makes a difference. And that's what you and I are. We've got a destination we've got to arrive to, and God's given us the information how to get to that destination. And because we absolutely must get there, because we're in a flight. You know what a flight is, right? A flight is a race against time. You and I are in a flight. So Jesus said, pray that your flight is not in the wintertime, neither on the Sabbath day. Because then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of time, no, never shall be again. So if that is not a warning, I don't know what would be a warning, but I understand that we're in a flight. You and I are learning something to get ready. These guys didn't get ready, but God carried them through. But they went through terrible upheaval to get from the crucifixion to the day of the women coming and telling them He's resurrected. They didn't believe the women. They dropped into unbelief. He told them, I'm going to be crucified, and in 3 days. They were there when He says, as it was in the days of Jonah. Socially. So this is where we're at. They throw Jonah overboard 3 days later. He said it was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. So in the belly of the fish, so will I be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. No. So how could you have that information, and be totally ignorant about what's going on? Because we got the first part of this. He died. That I get. So now He's going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the bowels of the earth. I get that. So I'm just going to count 3 days, 3 nights. 3 days, 3 nights from now, I'm going to be at the tomb waiting for Him to come out. Because I believe He'll come from there some way. And He really didn't. He didn't need to come from there. He was already gone from there. The angel said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not dead. He's alive. So you and I are in that same place. So we're saying, okay, God, these guys couldn't know what was going on because you hid this information for the crucifixion. But you didn't hide it from us. You've opened the Bible to us. Jesus opened the Bible. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, it said that John wept because nobody was counted worthy to open the book. Nobody was found worthy to open the book. And he said, don't weep, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. So we can understand from Genesis to Revelation. Now, you and I are not ignorant of the things that God's going to do in the last days. So this is what he said he's going to do in the last days. And he tells these people. Verse 18 says, well, let me reread 17 since I talked between the two verses. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now, why do you suppose he revealed it through the mouth of all of his prophets if he wasn't going to open it to them? By the mouth of all his prophets, he showed it. You like the way he used the word show? Could have said, but he didn't. He used the word show. He showed it. You know, hearing something is not near as good as seeing it. Want to hear a card trick? Okay, pick any card. Because that's what illusion is, isn't it? It's what you don't see. It's me tricking what you see. Well, what he said is, by the mouth of all these prophets, he showed you something. And that was that Jesus was going to be crucified. So, now he's telling them that even though all the prophets said it, nobody got it. That Christ should suffer. By the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer. He hath so fulfilled. Everything he promised that Christ would have to suffer, he did it. So now Peter's confronting these people and saying, you had all these prophets say it. And the reason he's telling it like this is because this is for you and me. They've already crucified him. But what we want to learn from is this picture that God has taken, because he wasn't just talking about Christ dying on the cross. He was talking about verse 21. And what you and I want is to catch what God's Spirit and presence is leading us to, because I want that information that comes out of the heavenlies. I want the Spirit of God to teach me. I want the Holy Ghost to open up the revelation of what God's going to do in these last days. I don't want to miss these events that are taking place. You guys, the Christian church is doing exactly the same things that Jews did. I've talked a lot about the four faces of Jesus in the book of Ezekiel. He's going to be a man. He saw that creature with four faces, the face of a man, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, and the face of a lion. So God prophesied Jesus was going to be those four things. But you guys, they only wanted two of them. They only were expecting two. They were expecting the King God. Out of the four faces of the revelation of what Jesus would be, they didn't know anything about the servant man. So when he came on earth, not as the King God, and he was the King, but he wasn't acting like the King, and he didn't come to rule like the King, he came down on the cross. Difference? Is that a catastrophic difference? If you're believing you're getting ready to get a Messiah, and he's going to run over the Roman Empire, and he's going to throw out all the problems, and he's going to restore you to the glory of the days of Solomon, and he comes into town, and he heals the sick and raises the dead, and he sets the sinners free. Yeah? Can't be God. Why would God set sinners free? You guys, this whole confusion that these people were in, they could be frothed up to killing God. But that's because they were expecting the King God. Now, the Christian church is waiting on the King God to come out of heaven on a cloud with his 10,000 of his saints on white horses. And who wouldn't want to come on a horse? We love riding horses. But we think he's going to come on a horse. That's all right. He could come on a horse if he wants. But a horse in the Bible is always used as the flesh. And his horse happens to be white and bridled. Do you know what you do with a horse when you bridle it? You connect the brains. A bridle connects the brain of the horse to the rider's brain. And once you put that bit in that horse's mouth, its brain ceases to be the boss. He's going to come with 10,000 of his saints, all of them on white horses. White means it was purified, it surrendered, it gave itself totally over to the will of God. But God puts a bit in your mouth. And the interesting thing is, you don't even notice it if you have his mind. The Bible said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. My cousin had a horse that was trained to touch with his leg. He cut cattle, and he didn't have time to use a bridle. They tied the bridle together, and he just dropped the bridle when they were cutting cattle, and he'd watch a cow, and then he'd just move his leg against the side of that horse. And that horse would turn on a dime. It's fun to ride if you were holding on to the saddle horn. First thing I learned about that horse will leave you going a different direction because just the velocity of your travel continues down that same road. How many know what the laws of relativity are and those kinds of things? You can learn them on a good horse. And all you got to do is touch his side. You see what he was? He was in tune to the will. And then he could watch he would watch a cow. As soon as you tapped, that horse was paying attention to the cow. His little horsey brain was watching for the cow you were cutting because he'd done it so much. And you know what? And my cousin's name was Jewel. And boy, he was a jewel. He was precious. But I tell you, that horse made Jewel look good in front of the boss. He managed 25,000 acres of Colorado sagebrush and prairie. But I tell you what, that horse knew how to cut cows. I mean with scissors, he could cut cows. He sat around in the barn doing what he did all day long because that horse's mind was in tune. And that's why God said, you and I are going to come on a white horse, because what happens is when my flesh comes under the dominion of the mind of Christ, he said, let this mind be in you. All God has to do is tap you a little bit one way and you go that direction. He doesn't have to shout at you. He don't have to yell at you. He don't even have to send you a message audibly. He just has that place in your mind. Because I believe that what we're headed to is the spontaneous reflex to the mind of God. Just like Samson's jawbone, you're going to just be an extension of his hand. That's what God's Christianity is about. Now, do you know who gets to practice that? Yes. Yes, we do. And who likes to practice? We do. We like to practice. And the great thing is, the horse has his own will. Have you ever ridden a horse that wanted to stop and eat? And they've been way over, pulling on the reins, and they're going, grass, just you help me grind it. They're contrary. They do what they want to do. And then you finally have to make them know your boss. How many know that's right? If you don't make a horse know your boss, he will dilly-dally around. You want to make him be boss. So that's what we need to do to our spirit man. Our spirit man is the boss of the flesh. But we got to practice that. Because God's teaching us to practice it. And he starts out with some serious stuff. Obey my word. So here's what Peter is saying to these guys. And you guys, they're having a great day because they've just watched this miracle. Now here you're hearing a sermon about Jesus dying because all the prophets prophesied he was going to, and he fulfilled everything they prophesied. So, this is the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God, and that victory, and all the prophets prophesied. Anybody want to argue with me, he asked? No, because that pretty much settled the issue, didn't it? All the prophets prophesied this? You'd have to feel awfully stupid. It's like, well, can you tell me when one of those prophets prophesied? Yeah, Psalms chapter 2. How's that? Oh. That hurts, don't it? How about Psalms 22? Oh, all the twos. You just read the twos. What's up? Am I right? How about Isaiah? Man, you get down in the 50s in Isaiah, it just blows you away. He described everything in such detail, you couldn't have missed the event. You couldn't have missed the coming of the event. Oh, well, yes, you could, I guess. You could be ignorant of the event. But you guys, here's what the Bible's telling me and you. I'm telling you that this stuff happened through all the prophets so that you can study what God prophesied is going to happen to Jesus. Because then you're going to know that there's this bridge across from that crucifixion to the glory of what he's going to do in the end times. Let's go all the way there, he says. But we don't know all the stuff the prophets prophesied. You know why? We don't care because he got crucified and the blood was shed and we've got the salvation. So that settled that issue. That's great if we're getting ready to get the King God, but if we're getting the servant man, we better know what's happening to the servant man again. Because you know who the servant man is, right? That'd be the church. Because the church is his body. See how this is a teaching class? Yes. So the church is his body. But if he's coming in a body as a servant man, that'd be you and me. Because Christ is in us. The hope of glory. God's hope for the last days is he's going to bring the church to a fullness. And the Bible said we are his body, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. Am I right? Sure. And Jesus said, you know what? The church is my bride. So, the Bible also says, if two people get married, they become what? Exactly. Exactly. They become one flesh. And that's what you and I need to become. Therefore, he said this. Repent ye therefore, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. A time of refreshing is going to come from the presence of the Lord. Wow, you guys, that's what happens when we come in here and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. We begin to feel the presence of God. And I leave here feeling the presence of God. I feel wound up. So he said to these people, look, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Because when your sins are blotted out, you have this time of refreshing in the presence of God. If you've got sins, you don't feel the same refreshing in the presence of God. You feel like there's things that are in the way. There's something that's blocking this presence from really settling down on you. So what he's telling us, what Peter's telling these people is, hey, he said, do you want to come to that place of refreshing? Because it really means a cool drink on a hot day. That kind of refreshing. That's what the word means. To come to this refreshing in the presence of God. So I want that. I want that kind of refreshing to come on me. And how that happens is through the Spirit and presence of God cleansing me. I don't want something in me. That's one of the reasons I start with prayer in the service. It's one of the reasons I start with song services here. Is because we get those things out. If there's something between me and God, I want it out.
Yeah, amen.
I want him to cleanse it out of me. I don't pretend that I know everything that's going on in my life. My flesh does and thinks stuff. And I just tell God, look, if there's something between you and I, you tell me. Because there may be things he wanted me to do, and I wasn't paying enough attention when he wanted me to do it. And so I missed an opportunity this week to do something that he wanted me to do. And he wants me to learn that I should have done that. So he said this. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now he's talking about this sending of Jesus Christ. This refreshing that comes from the presence of God. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Verse 21 says, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That word restitution means to bring it back to a perfect theocracy or to take it beyond that back to the beginning before sin marred what God had made. That's a restitution of all things. When it says restitution of all things, he said, I mean, I'm going to get rid of every scar on the landscape. I'm going to get rid of everything that wounded or tore up or made my people cry. I'm going to get rid of death because death is my enemy. It's my adversary. And I'm going to get rid of it because I have a purpose to get these things done. I want you to understand that my purpose is to bring you back to where Adam was before he sinned, only with something better. And that is the experience of stopping the liar. Adam was perfect, except he didn't know how to stop the liar. He never practiced stopping the lies that came to his ears. People can get you on drugs. Do you know that? They can tell you, hey, I use them all the time. I'm not hooked. Man, you'll feel really good. Here, try it. It's just a buzz. You're just going to feel so great. You're going to think, man. See how that works?
So what you realize is there's persuasion that comes at us, and how I stop that from happening to me is I don't. I don't do that. I don't do that stuff. And God helped me get to that place. You know why? Because He loves me. And He can get you to that place because He loves you. But the thing is, once I started regulating what I heard and yielded to, once that bit was in my mouth and the bridle was connected to the mind of God, I worked better. My life went better. And it served me well because He hardly ever has to use the bridle on me anymore. That's because He just taps me with His knee. And that's what you want in your life, is just do that. And sometimes He has to jerk the bridle back and tears come to my eyes. Because He still has the bridle in my mouth. And that still does what a bit does. And that's nothing wrong with what God is teaching us, except there's sometimes we need those things tweaked and adjusted. And that's why Greg's teaching this morning was what it was. Now here's what he said. Whom the heavens must receive until the heavens have to hold him until something happens. Until this restitution of all things. And that's what he said other places. Which God hath spoken. Now we're back to this all the prophets thing. This restitution has been spoken by all the prophets. This taking us back to on this earth. Living in the victory before Adam's marring of the landscape. That's the place we're headed back to. You guys, I don't know many churches that are talking about coming back to that landscape on the earth. The Bible said the last enemy that will be overcome on this earth is death. And people are all happy about the rapture of the church. That's nothing compared to God overcoming death on the earth. Because He didn't create the earth for people to die. He did not create death. Death was the marring. That was part of that marring of the landscape that the sin brought against humanity. And you guys, so what we see is that God is talking about something that you and I need the Word of God to show us how we can participate. Because if the prophets prophesied it, I can be a participant in the victory of it. These people, if they'd have known these prophecies about Jesus, could have participated in the things that were going on. God used Mary to come and anoint Him for His burial. Because nobody was going to anoint Him for burial. But she came and anointed Him. He used a woman that came in there and just broke the alabaster box of ointment on Him. In the presence of a whole bunch of cranky, angry, upset, self-righteous people. And she didn't just break the ointment. She knelt at His feet and cried and washed His feet with the tears and then dried it with her hair. You guys, you can't ask for a more poignant moment for a washing of the body by someone who loved Him. God sent Him, somebody who loved Him, not just to wash His body, but to come in there and wash Him for this burial. Now that's love, because He showed love, and God showed love back to Him. So He said this, here's where we're at. By all the prophets, through the mouth of all the prophets, God's prophesied this restitution, bringing us back to that place of victory. Since the world began, prophets all the way back to since the world began. Listen, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, now he picks out Moses, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, every soul that will not hear the prophet, and it don't mean that you were there while he preached the message. It means, did you hear it? Did you hear what he said? And every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among his people. You guys, this is New Testament covenant. This is New Testament theology. You hear that prophet, you're safe. You don't hear Jesus. You don't take the word inside of you and begin to do it, then you'll be destroyed. You guys, none of us want that. And we certainly believe that everything's going to be okay because we're looking forward to the relationship with the Savior. And He is the Savior. And He ever lives to make intercession with us. Don't misunderstand me. But you're going to have to take His word and obey it. You're going to have to do the things He said to do. And you guys, the great thing about Him being able to talk to you is He will talk to you about those issues in your life. And if His voice isn't real clear to you, He convicts you. Right. You just feel like, I feel really bad about that. Yeah. So He said this, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel. He goes back to all the prophets. You guys, it convicted me. I'm reading this stuff last week, and I'm reading all this stuff about all these prophets, and I've read the prophets, but you guys, I didn't look for this information. I've read the prophets content to have the things they had to say about the Israel going the wrong direction. I knew they talked about future events. I understood that. But you guys, I didn't tie it together with these things the way this scripture is talking about. And he goes back to Samuel. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Now listen, God's rejected the priesthood of God totally. Calvary rejected the priesthood of God totally. The Levitical priesthood ceased to have any function. Go with me to the book of Samuel real quick. You're out of here. This just looks like we're dropping back. Scary to get a different book involved, right? So I want to go to 1 Samuel, which would be first. So, and verse 27 of chapter 2 says, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, did I plainly appear unto the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? That's where Levi was, yeah? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? To offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of your father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. And this word habitation there is the same as a marriage. It's used as the intimacy of a marriage. It is the right of conjugal relationship. That's what kind of habit, that's what this word is. It's just translated habitation because, of course, when you live with your family, that's the precious thing about family. The rite of marriage. So what God said about that little tabernacle in the wilderness is, this is my rite of marriage for you. Because he treated her like a bride. Am I right? He loved her like a bride. Then he divorced her. You guys, you can see that these things that God's talking about, he ties in with what it is about love that makes us understand that he's a loving God. But he's also a jealous God. And so he wants things to be done as he would have them done. For our benefit, and of course for what he wants done. So he said this, and did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? So they got to eat of the offerings, am I right? So they got this constant food supply every single day of the best of the best. You guys, these people lived at the Texas Roadhouse. Am I right? People who don't like meat, I mean, listen. I hate to bring this up, but the priests of God fed on meat. Rams and lambs and, man, what? You can't, bullocks? You can't do better than that. So, every day, people brought these sacrifices, and these priests could eat from those sacrifices. So then he said this. Wherefore, let's see, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So you guys, that's exactly what happened in the days of Jesus. This is exactly the same message that he brought. It's the same message as the prophets prophesied about how the priesthood had come to enlarge itself to make sure it had the best of everything. You guys, that's the mentality of Christianity in the country. Preachers drive the best cars. The money comes up to them. They wear the best suits. Listen. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith. Now you guys, we're in 1 Samuel. This is before there's ever a king in Israel. And God says to the Levitical priesthood, "And I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor. Them that honor me I will honor. And them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house." You cut the arm of a priest off, he can't do the sacrifices. The sacrifices cease. Now, he's prophesying this in Samuel, and it's going to happen at Calvary. But that priesthood was done. Jesus tore the veil in the temple and exited the building. The Levitical priesthood was done. Who could have thought such a thing? Now, you guys, what we are dealing with is the fivefold ministry as though they're going to stay on the earth until we get tired of going to church. That ain't true. He said he gave the fivefold ministry until we came to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. He gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the holy ones. That's you. You're the holy ones. The perfecting of the holy ones for the work of the ministry. So you guys, what the work of the ministry can be is a depository of truth so that you hold absolute truth inside of you. And then led by the Spirit of God, you deposit that truth to people who are called and chosen by God to have that truth planted in them. That's what the transfer of truth is. Jesus picked those disciples and he said, nobody can come to the Father but by me. You aren't here by your own volition. You're here because God chose you. You couldn't even pick your way to me. I picked you. You guys, that we don't get, but God gets it. So that's how come I tell you, if you're here, God's brought you here. And if you are here, you're a teacher. And you guys, not everybody's going to be a teacher. And not everybody's going to be part of the Reformation because the church needs to be reformed. And that's going to be a costly battle because people like their theology. And they certainly don't want their livelihood destroyed because we're dealing with these things like the goddess Diana, because everybody's making money off the silversmiths who are making the little gods for Diana. And so the Christian community has made big money on the stuff, and they're selling books and making themselves ultra-rich, ultra-millionaires. Listen to me. And men are escalating this sense of the office and how the money should travel uphill to the preachers. And all the while, they're building bigger and bigger buildings so that the world can see what a success the man is. And what God said is, I'm going to bring the church back to this place that you're where Adam was before he fell, only deeper in me. Wow. And what we're doing is building big buildings and making preachers have their fancy suits. You guys, that isn't God's will. What he wants is for you to win the lost. He wants you to have the truth deposited in you. He wants you to be part of the Reformation. Because when you have Reformation theology, these people are hunted down. And so the great thing is you don't want just one person with Reformation theology. You want hundreds of people with Reformation theology. When you realize that the world's going to hunt you down and try to kill anybody preaching that message, you want to spread it around. If you win 100 people to God, 99 might have to get caught before you do. But on the other hand, if they're squeamish, you may want to get in the front of the line and say, whoa, let them go. I'm the one that's going to keep preaching this stuff. I'm going to be thorn in your saddle. I'm going to cause you trouble. Because God's come to get the people. God's going to get the people out of falsehood and bring them just like Moses. Moses went into Egypt to get God's people out of religious confusion. 10 major gods in Egypt. And God said, Moses, go get my son. He said, my son, yeah? Because that's what we are in the last days. We're the Son of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. People say, don't say it like that. Oh, that's a little too thick. No, because where you are, Jesus walks. If he lives inside of you, he wants to use your mouth. He wants to talk to you. He'd like to have you touch somebody that needs healing because he needs your hands. He's invisible. And he put it in the church. The church is squeamish about letting him be us. He's not squeamish about that. He's not squeamish about that. So then he said this. Verse 31. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. The priesthood is going to live long enough to see an enemy in my house. Where my marriage is. And the lies came that deep. The lies came that deep. The high priest said, you don't know anything. It's expedient for one man to die and not for the whole nation to suffer. That's what we're going to do with the man whose rightful place is in this house, in this habitation. We're going to murder him. We're going to murder him. So then he says this, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth. There's going to be an enemy in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. Because you know what the old man was symbolic of was wisdom. But it's still not going to be an old man. Period. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes. You're going to be vexed at what he's doing. You are going to loathe that you see what he's doing. And man, you guys, that's what went on in the days of Jesus. And to grieve your heart. Wow. These calloused people. God knows how to bring to that place of grief. Because the Bible said every eye is going to behold him. Even those who pierced him. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. That's because it's all going to come to an end on the day Jesus dies at Calvary. It will not matter how old you are. If you're a Levitical priest and you're 21 years old, doomed to that thing. It's over. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk after mine anointed forever. That's Jesus. And it was Samuel coming up to do that work of the ministry. But I got to tell you, this is about Jesus. And that man saw the enemy coming in the house because you know what they did? They took the ark out to win a battle. They were so wicked, they decided they'd take the one holy thing they had because they were sure that God wouldn't let the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant away from them. So they came back to get their rabbit's foot. They were so depleted of the presence of God. God wasn't blessing anything they did. So they said, let's go back and get the Ark of the Covenant. We'll bring it up. And the Bible said that when the people of God saw, or the people of Israel saw the Ark coming up, there was a great shout. And the Philistines asked each other, what does this mean? And somebody said, well, they brought the Ark of the Covenant up here. And those people feared having the Ark of the Covenant in the hands of the enemy. But they defeated them. And they took the ark away from them. And then, of course, they had to mess with it. Not a good idea. And then they were so punished by God that they decided they'd send the ark back. It doesn't matter whether you know what you're dealing with. God's still God. And he still protects what he is. And what he told Eli is, you're going to see the enemy come into my habitation. They're going to open the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to open up that box. They're going to look inside it. They're going to take it to the Philistine camps, and I'm going to punish every place they've got it. And then one day the people are going to say, let's get it out of here. They send it home to Israel. Am I right? So he saw those things come to pass. You guys, you and I know that the Word of God is telling me and you that there's something that he is wanting us to know about his plan, and that is the restitution of all things. So that's why you and I are really, truly wanting the Word of God to talk to us. If he said that the prophets all knew it, then I want to know it. I just want him to talk to me like that. God, talk to me today like that. Open my ears. God, I want absolute surrender to you. I want to be totally obedient to you. And I want my mind open to what you have to say. Let's stand together. When I was in Arkansas, first moved there, I was living with Bill and Brenda Rudle, and they had a little house they rented out way out in the country, north of Harrison. And a hunting dog came up, stayed around all day, and he wouldn't leave. And they called the radio station and said, hey, we've got a hunting dog up here on their community line. And nobody called for the dog. About sundown, the dog went and got in a pen and curled up in a little cage that was there, left by the people that had the farm. And I thought, wow, that's strange to me. I have to call my dogs, and then they don't necessarily come. And then I have to round them up,
threaten to shoot them, those kinds of things. And then I have to put them in some place, and I have to shut the door with great delight. But this dog was used to that. And he felt uncomfortable free. You're like that. I'm like that. We want structure. We want structure in our life. What the world's trying to do is take your sense of structure away as though there's something wrong with your thinking if you want structure in your life. Your children need structure. What they're telling people now is don't structure your children. Let them raise their self. They'll come with some idea. That's how houses get burnt down. That's how cars get their doors torn off. Leave your child to himself. The Bible said he'll bring his mother shame. So what you want to do is raise the child. The Bible said raise him. Train him. Train him. Train him is not the same as disciplined. Discipline is a consequence for actions. Training is how you avoid the disciplined. Yes? You just train them and train them and train them, and then they get trained. That's a super deal. So if you're ordered by a military leader in the time of a combat to do a particular thing, you don't do it, you can be shot. That's military justice, yes? So your training does what? Tells you to do it. Tells you to do it. The training keeps you from getting shot. You never had to have the discipline, yeah? That's super. That's what you and I want. I want that structure around me. It's the reason you live in a house. You want a structure around you. If you're out in the woods fishing and everything, had a great day, you probably want a tent. Or a sleeping bag. You want something around you. That's because we long to have a sense of structure around us. So God is that structure around you. He that dwelleth in the secret place, and that's his habitation. So you and I want to walk in that relationship with God that creates for us that sense of belonging, that creates that sense of safety. If you're safe where you're at, things that are going on around you don't bother you at all. They don't bother you. Because you have this sense of God's own protection. That's a precious thing. So, I'm like the dog. I want that security around me. I want that sense of structure around my life. Okay. So, God, we just pray. Lord, for a heart of obedience in all of us. God, we pray for anybody who is struggling with obedience. Anybody who's struggling with correction. God, correction brings peace to a man who wants correction. But it brings turmoil and war to somebody who is too proud to be corrected. God, I want that humility that prepares my heart always to receive from you. And God, I pray that every one of us in this place would have that heart of humility. That you could correct us. And from your correction would come the very joy of our life. I want that joy unspeakable. Lord, that sense of my surrender. That humility that says, you correct me. You teach me. You talk to me. God, I believe that Greg's Sunday school class this morning had the very issues nailed down that we need. And I believe, God, that you have laid a foundation for this whole message, that we could receive that restoration of all things. God, that we could seek from the Word how we can contribute our obedience to the very things that you want, that we would be ready for you to do what you would do in us. God, we just pray it in your name. We plant this. In your name. God, we plant it and impregnate the soul of every person here with nothing but truth. No lies. God, you know that our hearts are open to receive from you that which only you can provide. Absolute truth. Take what we've heard, bring it to absolute truth. Nothing less. God, we ask it in your name that we might build upon that foundation of the Son of God. That cornerstone. That unmistakable foundation that can't be shaken. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.